Welcome to Moment by Moment, an Oak Hills Church podcast hosted by J.D. Mason, where each week he'll be joined by special guests to discuss modern topics and questions from a biblical perspective. Be sure to like, comment, and subscribe wherever you are tuning in.
Welcome to Moment by Moment Season 4. Man, we're so glad that you guys are joining us for another episode. We have a great one today. We're going to be discussing apologetics. Why is it important and what does it mean for us today? Well, listen, I just want to say thank you for everybody who's been sharing, who's been subscribing. Please continue to tell your friends and your family all about Moment by Moment. We have 3 seasons already out and we are in the middle of Season 4. We drop episodes every single Monday, so make sure you tune in. And every Monday, make sure you're checking us out. Real quick, I don't know if you can see me. You might be listening, but we have some new merch. Can't see that, but visit our website for all of our new merch, man. We believe that we can encounter people and encounter great conversations in our community by having some awesome t-shirts that kind of represent the gospel and start some of those conversations. So make sure you check out our website for some awesome merch. Well, without further ado, I want to introduce some friends I have. I have Adam and Matt with me. Who wants to start and just introduce yourself?
I'll go ahead and start. I am Adam Mendez. I'm the music and production minister here at Oak Hills. I've been attending since 05 and on staff. This is going to be my 15th year.
Yeah. And I'm Matt Moore. I'm the minister of adult discipleship. And I've been on staff here 8 years. Our family loves it here and we're excited to...
Big family.
Yeah, big family.
How many kids do you have?
I got 5 boys.
And counting.
No. Basketball team ready. Yeah, I mean...
We closed up shop for that.
Okay. Hey, God can work miracles. So today we're going to be discussing... I'm just kidding. Matt.
Yeah.
Man, we're super excited to have you on here. Adam, you've been a guest already. Matt, this is your first time. We just want to say welcome, man. Thanks for joining us on Moment by Moment.
Excited to be here.
Well, hey, we're just going to jump right into it. I want to start with the definition of what is apologetics from Merriam-Webster. All right, I kind of trust them. Mm-hmm. But then I'm going to ask you guys your definitions from maybe your understanding. Maybe, you know, you found another source. And so I'm just going to go ahead and start us off. What is apologetics? It is the defense and explanation of the Christian faith by intellectual reasoning. All right, so that's like the blanket one. You guys, what is your thoughts when you think of apologetics?
Well, I concur with that. I'm not big on making up extra definitions because I feel like enough people kind of agree on those. So it's like you could look at a couple different definitions and the sources on it. I would agree. It is the defense or the reasoning of one's beliefs, especially when we're talking about Christian apologetics, because you can have different kinds of apologetics.
100%.
But yeah, it's essentially the defense of our beliefs.
Yeah, I think... the way I like to say it is like it's making a case for what you believe.
Yeah.
So there's a difference between the objective and the subjective. So like if I'm trying to tell you what I believe through my experience, mm-hmm. that's subjective.
Right.
But if I'm trying to tell you what I believe objectively, like the facts and, mm-hmm. and the logic behind it, the rationale, the reasonable nature of it, that's apologetics. And so anything that's objective, that's true for all of us as Christians, we should be informed about those things, and apologetics is the discussion of that kind of stuff.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because apologetics, I mean, people, you know, you can go really deep with apologetics, but we're right now, I just kind of want us to give a cursory overview. When you think of the importance, when you think about having conversations with people, you think about having conversations with people from different faiths, different understandings, maybe they don't even believe in a God. Why do you think it's important to have an understanding of apologetics?
Well, I think, for the individual, that becomes the first priority.
Okay.
Do you know what you believe? Do you actually believe what you believe? We grow up in a Western society where Christianity, you probably grew up at, if you're listening to this podcast, you probably grew up at a church.
Right.
But that was your parents' faith. Do you actually believe it? Do you know what that actually means? So I think first and foremost, firm foundation. Do you have that firm foundation so that when the earth starts shaking, that you can stand strong? Second is to be able to lead people, help guide people into the hope of Jesus. You're not going to be able to do that with just some cookie cutter definitions. You need to really understand it. That becomes the importance of what apologetics is for me.
That's good. Matt.
Yeah, I agree with both of those. I think we live in a day and age where questions come from everywhere. Like you could... be scrolling and come across somebody who doesn't believe something or kind of throws out a question. And I know people, I mean, that's just rocked them. They're like, wait, I mean, in a 30-second clip, their whole faith is shaken. And if you're in that position, then there's something, you know, like fragile about your faith that some work in apologetics would do you some good, right? So that you have the opportunity to shore up and strengthen your own faith. So I think that's a great primary reason. I do think that there is the evangelistic or the for the sake of someone else who God will allow you to intersect and you get to talk with them and have a conversation. A lot of people think of apologetics, and I was one of these, right? Like I thought apologetics was like a, just an intellectual thing that is like for university halls and philosophers and theologians and stuff. But I think apologetics is practical for daily living because we're living in a culture that's increasingly less Christian and has more questions and the things that we used to assume most people understood or believed or agreed on, they no longer do. And so I think apologetics is becoming more important for Christians in this generation than it was even just a generation
ago. Chuck Colson said, real apologetics happens in the backyard around a barbecue pit.
Yep.
Like it's those real life interactions that you're going to have, which I think we sometimes think will be with an atheist on a podcast or something like that. But it may actually be with a relative who you've known your whole life. And maybe it's not atheism, maybe it's deconstructionalism, and they're starting to just question everything and take apart everything.
Right.
Maybe it's some kind of new age spiritual thing. And if you're not ready for all those types of questions that you might get, you're going to be a fish out of water.
I think that we're in a world where, I mean, to both of your points, we're in a hugely relativistic society where information, you can get it from anywhere. But the relativity side of this is saying that what you said, Matt, what I believe is my belief and what you believe is your belief. I don't need to defend my own beliefs because it's mine. And that's part of the tension with even apologetics is if we're having a discussion and I'm trying to explain some objective truth, then it will no longer be objective to you. Yeah. And it kind of makes the whole thing fall apart. But therein lies, I think, false reasoning in that is if you have no objective stance, even in your own mind, then you'll just fall apart at the first wind of doubt that you have in your own mind because you don't have anything objective to stand on.
Or first hurt. You kind of brought this up. There's a lot of people who are getting hurt at church.
Right.
And Upset the Gram, he had a great quote of kind of this blanket statement that really is like, you love your pastor more than you love Jesus.
Yeah.
Like that was you were more in love with your church and your church's functions than what the Bible actually said. And so when your church hurt you, you left not just church, but like the big C church because you didn't really have discipleship happening in your life. Yeah.
I mean, I think apologetics even comes back to Jesus' response to what's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, right there, that mind. We have to have a reasonable faith. We have to be able to think about it in a way that it stands up against objections.
Yeah.
And we all know those objections are coming, right? They're whispers in our own minds or they're in the culture or things that we're reading or watching, right? But those questions are everywhere. And so do you just like stuff them in a corner and ignore them? Or apologetics is really just the opportunity to explore it.
Yeah.
And I love apologetics and people who are real comfortable engaging in these conversations because it shows like, hey, doubt is normal in a way that we need to be able to talk about it. And I think a lot of the deconstruction stuff that's going on is from people who thought that, you know, we just never deal with that. We you know, ignore it. And then it like erupts at some point and then their faith is just
blown. And to your point, I think that, you know, even for myself, I kind of started getting into apologetics as a reactionary to going to college and then hearing about different schools of thought. Mm-hmm. Right. And so Barna did some research and they found that nearly 75% of Christian young people leave the church in the U.S. after high school. And you think about some of these main reasons are intellectual skepticism, attacks upon their faith by godless professors, and relentless peer pressure to enjoy the things of the world is what they're saying. And so I think that there is a part of like, now that we have more knowledge now, we have access to more knowledge now, and there's a lot of different belief systems out there. It's almost like you can't continue just to be reactionary, and you have to be able to get ahead of some of these things because if you're a reactionary, you're not going to have knowledge because you haven't studied it already. And your faith is going to be rocked in a 30-second clip of a conversation when a professor says, hey, listen, we actually found fossils at the top of the Rocky Mountains. If you have no understanding or cognitive understanding of like some of those time periods and what happened back then with the flood and then the fish rose up in the flood and boom, that's why we have, like a professor would just rock your worldview and you would be left like, oh, this is one thing is wrong, then it's all wrong, yeah. You know? And
well, I think there's two things there. There's the individual, and then there's the parents who are raising them too. Right. Like, right. This is great for young parents who are raising kids and trying to, if you're not instilling your children, not just with the truth, but kind of that surrounding of why we believe what we believe, what does archaeology tell us? What does etymology tell us about these types of things? Your kids, as soon as they hear in middle school, as soon as they hear something on evolution, yeah. It's going to completely change their minds. And they may not vocalize it until they're out of the house.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, culture is a series of competing worldviews. Everybody's got like a different idea. This is what I think is true or what I think is true. And you're right. If our kids or even if we are overly sheltered, and I'm not saying we should like intentionally go like corrupt ourselves, but if we're overly sheltered, then we haven't dealt with these questions, then we're not going to be prepared, or our kids aren't going to be prepared to be able to answer them. And, you know, I think it's of massive consequence to be able to wrestle with these topics. And I think it's a part of growing and maturing as a disciple.
Yeah, because it can feel overwhelming, right? You hear the word apologetics and it's like, oh, no, that's for scholars. That's for professors. I'm not anywhere close to ever wanting to even come around that topic at all.
And it's interesting because, I mean, of course we see this in the Bible, right? And so I think it starts as, I mean, just at the risk of sounding, I mean, just making it not seem too, I guess you'd say, scholarly,
nerdy.
Guess you'd say.
Nerdy.
Yeah, I was trying not to say nerdy, but I mean, it's a regular conversation that you're having and you're defending your faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you boil it down, that's all it is. Yep. It's not necessarily understanding the synoptic gospels and how to speak against the Gnostic gospels. It's really just saying, listen, you don't believe in God, man. Let's have a conversation about why you don't believe in God. And then let me tell you why I have a firm foundation in my belief, in my faith.
Yeah.
You're not, I mean, I encounter people, even on the basketball court the other day, randomly, one of my buddies, I found out was Hindu and he found out I was Christian. And I've been inviting him to church and having these conversations. And I think it dawned on him because he's like, well, I knew you were Christian, but like, I didn't know you're like Christian. Because I like most Christian people, like they're like men of the cloth in his mind.
Yeah.
He's from New Zealand. And I don't know if they just have a different vibe over there, but he was like, so are you guys like pacifists? He had like all these ideas of what a Christian was. And I was able to kind of break down some of those in a practical way. But that's apologetics. It's defending the faith and saying, no, this is the right understanding of what we believe. And I didn't bring any scriptures there. You know, it was just me living a lifestyle. And he's like, oh, like, okay, like I kind of noticed, you don't like, you're not like kirking off on people, you know, but it's a practical way of living. And I just say that example just to say, you'll be doing apologetics without knowing it. It's really, it's a tool of evangelism.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And in your tool belt, you'll pull it out at times. I think it's important to be able to defend your faith. And we see Paul defending his faith. We see Peter, we see Paul at the Areopagus having these conversations with, you know, the people of the day that were the smart scholarly people, you know, that were, hey, listen, we are the wise council. We're going to be deciding who can speak in Rome and all these things. And he comes out with some heat and he's like, listen, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. He's like saying, listen, you guys got it. You guys are very intelligent. But he says, for as I was passing through and observing the objects, I feel like this is low-key sarcastic. As I was observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God, basically calling them out, saying, you guys don't even know who God is, but you guys are the religious people that are setting setting some of those standards for the people in the city right now. This, you don't even know who God is? Uh-huh. Like, come on.
Yeah.
And so I love how he's, but then he also goes to the marketplace in a couple verses later. So he's in the places where the university would be. And then he's at the mall. You know what I'm saying? Having conversations with people, just saying, hey, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about God.
Yeah. Well, and for those listening, it's not, well, that's Paul. Yeah. He can do that.
Yeah.
He was an educated man. Peter writes in his first book, set apart the Messiah, Lord, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. That word defense is where we get the word apologetic. Apologetics is a big fancy word for the Greek word apologia that we get from that word defense. So it's nothing mystic about it. Peter's telling us we need to be ready, and it's a call to arms kind of like you need to be ready because people are, and he's speaking to a unique situation because there are Jews who are fighting against this bringing in Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And so that's one whole section of things that's happening. But then you're also now bringing in Gentiles just completely out of like secular world, doing some very crazy things within the church. Mm-hmm. And Peter's getting very upset at some of those as well too. So it's like the defense is not always against something completely outside the four walls of the church. I've been watching some documentaries about Waco. And so that's been rocking my brain in how this group of people, for those youngins who may not remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, it's crazy to me. Some of those survivors are still waiting for David to return. So there was a guy who said he was the second coming of Jesus, and he was going to unlock the seven seals. And he had this group of people, and this tragedy in Waco ended up happening. Building burnt down. A lot of people ended up dying, including children. The people that left still believe that false doctrine. So part of apologetics is making sure what you believe is scripturally accurate too. Not necessarily saying, oh, it's Islam or Hinduism too. There's these sects that come out of Christianity and become these false religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, where you can get some very scary, dangerous things. And they build communities around you where you're maybe feeling a little isolated at youth group, or you're feeling a little isolated as a young married couple. And they kind of build a community around you and pull you out of the way. And they say a lot of things that sound very Christian, but they're just a little bit off enough to be false.
Yeah, I mean, anybody with a microphone can start a podcast and and tell you what you ought to believe, right? And if you don't know the word,
right.
And so I think I know we might talk more about this later with like resources, but the number one resource for apologetics is the scripture, right? Oh. I mean, Peter kind of defines it for us in that passage. I love the 1 Peter 3 that you used, because he tells us not only what it is, being prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, but he tells us how to do it, right? Do this with gentleness and respect, because I think apologetics gets this reputation of being like this angry debate.
Sure.
And that's not at all what it's intended to be.
Yeah.
And it's usually more about asking questions than it is and dealing respectfully with people and gently with people, like you said, at the backyard barbecue or something, than it is like an angry debate or two philosophers just, you know, going toe to toe.
And that's the important part. If you've done the homework and you know what you believe, that last part that you just mentioned is the big key, because you can kind of get big headed and develop a little bit of an ego really, really easy and forget the whole purpose is that there is separation right now with who you're speaking with in Christ.
Right.
And if your life is not an example of what a Christ follower should be, if how you're speaking to them, defending your faith, becomes offensive to them, and you're now creating a bigger gap between them and getting closer to Jesus, which is not the point of apologetics. The point is not to win an academic debate.
It's to win the person.
Exactly.
Win the person, not the debate.
Yep.
And here's where the Spirit comes in. You know, we can't save anybody, right? Mm-hmm. We've never been able to just use words and like, boom, saved.
Nope.
You know what I'm saying? Like we don't have the power to
do
that. Right?
Can't convince them. Yeah.
It'll just leave you frustrated and feeling like you're just, you have no power. But listen, it's the Holy Spirit in it. And so the Holy Spirit will guide those conversations at times as well.
Yeah. So and ultimately you can't prove Christianity with 100% certainty. And so if that's what you're trying to do, if you're trying to convince somebody to become a Christian, then you're not going to be successful. They're going to feel like they won. You feel like you lost. But you're trying to remove some of the questions or doubts that stand there. But faith still plays a role, right? Like this is kind of addressing the concerns and recognizing usually when somebody gives an objection, there's something underneath it. And usually those aren't intellectual things at the root, right?
Yeah, and to your point, I mean, I think that the cool thing about Christianity also in these conversations are we have some pretty like strong stances that there's not a lot of room for that gray area of agreement when it comes to different belief systems. I mean, and that's what I love. I mean, C.S. Lewis says it, and we were just talking about this quote, but like he says, Jesus was either a madman or a lunatic, or he really was the Son of God, but there's no place for him to be a good prophet. You know, or a sage at the time they called him. But you got to think like that's the stance. We're saying that Jesus was the Son of God. The claims that we're making, they just don't leave any room for gray area. And so in conversations I'm having, it's like we'll either leave it there, or we'll go to the right and we'll say, all right, well, how do you figure that? I saw him as a prophet, you know, and my religion, we say he was a good man. but we don't say he's the son of God.
Yeah.
How do you get there and how do you get there? And those conversations sprout in that fashion. But a lot of times, I mean, they just go left if you're discussing it with the atheist and things like that. And so I kind of want us to walk into some of the overarching themes of apologetics. So some of those kind of just equipping people. I love the morality stance personally. C.S. Lewis, I'm not sure if he was the first one to coin it, but for me, Mere Christianity, we're talking about resources. We'll just throw out some as along the way. I think it's a great, just a great starter kit for early apologetics who are trying to get into it. He kind of walks you through the idea that there is something inside of all of us that has transcended different people groups and times of people living that gives us a conscience. So even before you believe in a God, there's a conscience that we all have. Do not murder. Why don't we want to murder? Why is that something that's inside of all humans? Even if we don't have the same intelligence, we don't have the same technology, that's always been a thing. Without believing in a God, you have to agree that there's something above us that gave us a type of conscience that we can all agree on. Like a human couldn't have created conscience because you have it, and then they have it too, but it has to be smarter than all of us to imbue this type of information on us of a conscience. Now, I'd say it's a God. I'd say it's an intellectual creator. In fact, I'd say it's an intellectual creator who cares about his creation, right? So I'm not a deist. That's just a God. I think it's an intellectual creator. And so C.S. Lewis kind of coins a lot of those phraseologies, but then he goes and makes a stance for God. And he's saying, because we believe that there's a God, he loved us so much because we have a conscience that says that there's a standard that we can't meet. And when you can't meet that standard, you're feeling like, you know, nobody does bad for bad's sake is what C.S. Lewis says. And he's basically saying, we're all trying to aim for something good. Even somebody who's doing bad, he thinks he's doing good for himself. Or otherwise he'd be a madman. And we talk about a chemical imbalance. But for the sake of this conversation, there's some type of bar that we're all trying to hit, even if they're different bars. So different religious sects, different denominations, we're all trying to hit a different bar, but there, nonetheless, there's that bar. We believe that there's an intellectual God who created that bar for us, and he has a solution for us. So instead of us hitting our head on the wall, trying to, why can't I get right? Why am I still feeling like I'm not hitting the metric? He says, Jesus, God's son, was sent so that we can now alleviate that tension that we feel, and we can now be made one with God. And once we accept him, I said made one. Let me clarify. What I'm saying is we can be in the fold of his family when I say that. But once we accept Jesus Christ, now he takes away that the separation from God and separation from that metric.
He met the standard.
He met that standard for us. So now we can have conversation with God. We can commune with God. And now we are his children. And so one of these conversations I find can be helpful. And that was just a real run of the mill real quick. But when having conversations with agnostics as well as atheists, I feel like this conversation style, the morality stance, and you guys can do more research. It goes way deeper than what I just did, but I wanted to do it quick because, you know, time's running out. But real quick, so that is a good one for those type of conversations.
I think you went into morality, and that one bleeds into one that is known more as like the philosophical, right? And you were talking about like the standard. So I think that raises the questions that a lot of people have, like, are people inherently good?
Yep.
And what does it mean to be good? And why do we even exist? What's our purpose? These are philosophical questions, and those are great. I think even the fact that those are essentially universal questions that all people throughout all time have had indicates that there's we're different from the rest of kind of the animal kingdom. We're not just animals. We have rational thoughts, and we look for things that are transcendent. Well, where does that come from?
Yeah.
Why does that even happen? Why are we even asking these questions?
Yeah.
And that in fact reveals that there's something more to be searched for. To go back to C.S. Lewis, if everything that I experience, to paraphrase really poorly, if everything that I seek in this world leaves me feeling like there's an absence or a void in my heart, there must be something, a God-shaped void in my heart that only he can fill. And so I think people look to all kinds of philosophies and then even experiences to fill these questions of transcendence, philosophical questions. And Lewis and others point out that the only way to answer them and satisfy those questions is in Christ. And so philosophical apologetics is another whole stream of apologetics.
Well, and what's interesting on, are we good? Are we inherently good? If you can, in a debate or in a discussion with someone, if you can get somebody to admit that either there is good or there is evil, then the counter has to be there too. That's kind of one of those tips.
There is if you're no in good the, without evil, yes, and there's exactly. no evil without good.
And yeah. so if you can get the conversation to even acknowledge that one of those exists, that can easily be your door right. where then there has to be an intelligent designer then. It doesn't right. make sense.
How do we label yep. something good?
Exactly.
If you say that's yep. good and I yep. say it's bad, who's right?
And to JD's point, you can look up literally any single community of people throughout history, and they, no matter how tribal, they've come up with some type of systematic right. way to deal with good and bad things, people who break the rules and people who don't.
And there are exceptions, but there's general consensus, and that yeah. general consensus yeah. across time and people groups oh, yeah. indicates yeah, yeah. that there's
they've
something.
Defined a good and bad. Now, what right. is good and what is bad yeah. is a that, lot of times way is, off.
That's the next
but
step.
They still yeah. have that there is good and there is bad.
Yeah. And it kind of leads us to the law of non-contradiction. I wanted to just read an excerpt. Now, Aristotle didn't invent this, but he was the first one to kind of to codify, put it in words. It says, nothing can be both and not be at the same time in the same respect. Nothing can possess incompatible properties. That is, nothing can be what it is not. What he's saying is Jesus can't be both sinless and sinful. We can't be two things at the same time. Can't be good and evil at the same time. Those differences is the dichotomy that brings apart the conversation of morality and also the philosophical view of like what is good. Because you always have to have the opposite of whatever we're discussing. And so a lot of times people don't even understand that what they're arguing for is that we do need a savior. Because they will see the world and be like, well, God created evil. He created. And I'm like, what you're saying is that there has to be an opposition of what you're saying. That means there is good. And who gave us the metric of good? And it's so interesting that so many people will actually agree with it without even realizing it. And then yeah. once that light bulb turns on, you can't turn yeah. it back
well,
on.
Well, Matt, I think you said something to this at the beginning where it's a lot of times something has happened to them.
Right.
It's that, right. that personal thing that has happened to them that didn't feel good. Somebody was assaulted. Somebody was molested. Somebody was raped. Like somebody in their personal life happened. Right.
Even
they lost
just
somebody.
Seeing someone who was they respected as a Christian fall away.
Yep.
Right. And now their faith is shaken.
Yep.
And so they project all these questions mm-hmm. and kind of reject the faith that they once had, but it's likely not because they had an experience
yeah.
Or an intellectual
yeah.
hurdle to overcome, but it's because they had an experience with a person.
Well, and I want to say like it is good for us to wrestle with those things,
right,
in order to come out the other side of. Like, we're not saying, hey, something happened to you, sweep it under the rug because you believe in God, so none of that matters. Right. That's not what any of us are even saying in that, too. Like, you need to be able to overcome, to realize why what happened, right. In God's divine infinite wisdom, how you can still turn that around through his power, through the Holy Spirit, and what he is still at work doing in your life, despite what may have happened to you. Those are those key things of having that firm foundation, knowing that there's going to be big calamities. There are going to be Christians that are going to fail. This book is full of God followers who failed over and over again. You cannot put your trust in man. That's the easiest way to get shaken.
Yeah, for sure.
And I think in summary, I mean, we discuss why apologetics is important. It's evangelism. It's a tool in the tool belt to use when you're having conversations with people.
I was just thinking that same metaphor of a tool in the tool belt.
Because sometimes it's not, you know, that's not the right time. You know, maybe it's just somebody needs prayer.
Yeah.
And so get to the emotional side. Well, what are you going through? What's behind it? It's not about having those five facts. I read in a book. It was saying like evangelism isn't, you know, you learn things. And so it's not like having those five new things you learned ready just to launch them off like, pew, 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 like killing it. Yeah. I just, I'm so smart. Yeah. I just gave you some truth. Now take it or not, you know,
it's
being there for that person, understanding what they need. Not everything is for everyone at that time. And so some people, especially these real life conversations you're having with your family and friends, a lot of times it doesn't go like, hey, tell me about why God is good. Tell me about morality. Yeah. Like I was really thinking this morning when I was watching TV, I was watching American Idol. I was like, why is God good? Like, that's not how it goes. It's usually, why did God let this happen?
Yeah.
Why did I have to go through this? Why is there evil? Where do I go when I die? A lot of these questions are they're stirring in our heart to the philosophical side of it. We all are asking questions. Not to sound like that youth group, but we all have a God-sized hole, right? It just feels weird when you say it, but we all have something that's inside of us that's yearning for something more, something bigger, because we realize that there is something bigger than us. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. There's a purpose behind it. And so sometimes it's just listening to people and hearing how, you know, if they're in a midlife crisis, quarter life crisis, I just got through mine. But I mean, you know, it's, we're all searching for answers and questions. Don't try to do my age. But it's just interesting because we just have to be ready to defend though. Yeah. But don't feel like it's a defense as a fight though.
Exactly.
You know, and because like you said, it's not a hot debate that you got to just win it.
Yeah.
You know,
well, back to that 1 Peter 3:15, it's always be ready.
Yeah.
So it's not, like I load up on the information and go look for somebody to mm-hmm. share it with. When they come to me, when they ask the question, I'm prepared.
Right.
I think the other tools in that evangelistic tool belt are like hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned prayer,
mm-hmm.
just acts of love and kindness yeah. toward other people. Those things help win the person usually more effectively than yeah. apologetics. But if it is a question, if it is this intellectual hurdle, like I just can't get past this problem of evil. I'm reading science stuff and I don't understand how to reconcile that with
yeah.
belief in God. Okay, well, let's talk about that. And so you wait for the questions to come. The yeah. best occasions for apologetics are when there are genuine questions.
Yeah.
It's not for the person who's like resistant and telling you like, well, you know, I never believe, or I'll never believe in God because evil exists. Well, that's not even a question. That's just a statement. So I wouldn't try to combat that. I would just yeah. ask questions,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Like, why would you, what makes you feel like there's
evil? What kind of evil have you exactly. experienced?
Yeah.
100%. And where's your, you know, metric for what evil is? Because where's good lie in that? But yeah. listen, this has been a great conversation and I really want to continue it. So we're actually okay. going to do a part two of this conversation
okay.
next week. All right. So listen, if you guys are tuning in or you're listening right now and you're driving in your car and you're like, man, I feel like, you know, I just want to go one step further. Make sure you tune in next Monday. We're going to be, you know, we drop episodes of Moment by Moment every single Monday. And we're going to do a part two. We're going to dive in a little bit deeper, kind of get into some of these concepts. We realize that apologetics is so deep. We're not going to be able to really dive into the water, right? We're just going to kind of dip our feet in, but we want you guys to just have a better understanding of what apologetics is and maybe even have some kind of equip you with some knowledge to be able to have these conversations and do your own research. You know, we know we're not experts here, but we just want you to just be inspired and, you know, start those conversations with your friends and your neighbors. Start praying for those conversations to come. And, you know, if you feel like, you know what, I need a little bit more knowledge, that's okay. That's all right. We need more knowledge too. We're all on a journey right now. So listen, thank you for joining us. Make sure you subscribe, make sure you share, and make sure you join us next Monday. And if you didn't know, we have new merch. Check out our website. We'll see you guys next Monday.
Please like and review Moment by Moment wherever you get your podcasts. We'd love for you to share this episode with your friends and family. And don't forget to subscribe to be notified every time a new episode releases. Be sure to tune in next week as new episodes release every Monday.